Worship team, it's an excellent note for us to be reminded of as we enter into looking at the Word, the holiness of God, and how we fall so short of that holiness, and how thankful we need to be today that we are clothed in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus, because he paid a debt we couldn't pay. This morning, my mind was drawn to a subject that I think all of us need to be reminded of. And you already know this, that we ministers recognize that many times the sermons that we prepare are just a reflection of what the Lord is speaking to us about personally. We're reminded in Hebrews that it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of maintaining a contrite heart. The Bible says in Psalms 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And I think it's so easy for me, and I imagine many of us, that as we go through our life and we compare ourselves to others and we look back over who we were and who we are today, and we can become a bit complacent, we can become a bit calloused, and we can become less sensitive to our personal sin. I think we all would admit that we still have a carnal nature, and if we're willing to look at it seriously, there would be many times that we probably could recognize our carnal nature being still very much alive. And so we're going to look today at two men from the Old Testament and compare their lives, because I believe one of them demonstrate what it means to have a contrite heart and the other one not so much. These are both very colorful men. They're a father and a son. We're going to be looking at David. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And we see in David a confidence in the Lord, that he was willing to go out and face Goliath even as a young boy. And he's the writer of the Psalms. Solomon was also a very colorful man. He was the wisest man who ever lived. In 1 Kings 10, we have the account of the Queen of Sheba going to visit Solomon. And when she got there and she saw his grandeur, she said, "Boy, they told me about you, but they didn't tell me the half." But these men had very different ends to their life. David, it says, reigned for 40 years. And then it says this: "So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor." Solomon, on the other hand, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, we hear a very frustrated, defeated old man. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and a grasping at the wind. There was no profit under the sun." And in 1 Kings it says, For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth and the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. And so as you look at their life and as you think about their story, what is the difference between David and Solomon? And I'm suggesting this morning the difference was the condition of their heart. David maintained a contrite heart. Solomon had wisdom and understanding. But I suggest to you that he did not maintain a contrite heart. So today we want to examine our hearts. And this is a morning for you not to think about somebody else, but to allow God to examine your heart and my heart. Have we maintained a contrite heart? I was thinking as I was sitting over there, you know, Andrew works in the non-invasive cardiology department in at the hospital. I was thinking, well, this morning I invite you to the Holy Spirit invasive cardiology department of New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship. Why is this important? Because it tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We need to guard our heart. And the reason we need to guard it is because in Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And then in Hebrews again, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So by definition, what is a contrite heart? Well, according to Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, it has the idea of being crushed to powder, to collapse, to crumble, to be broken in pieces. Webster says it's the feeling or expression of pain or sorrow for sins or offenses, feeling regret for a fault or an offense. Dictionary.com says be thoroughly bruised or broken down with grief and penance, deeply sorrowful for sin because it is displeasing to God, humbly and thoroughly penitent. Can you think back to the last time this would describe your heart as it relates to carnality within your own life? Can you think of a time? I hope so. But I'm afraid for many of us, we sort of brush over our carnality. We say things that we know hurt people. We don't follow through with things that we committed to. Or we give in to temptations that the enemy is bringing our way. And have we become calloused? Have we sort of rationalized it away, comparing ourselves to other people? When was the last time your heart was broken before God? When your carnality came to the surface? David demonstrated a contrite heart. There's a number of vignettes I'd like to bring to our mind this morning. The first one has to do when he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. It was a difficult situation for David. David had been anointed the future king of Israel, but Saul was still in the place of his, still on that throne, and David wasn't going to do anything to cause Saul to be taken out of that throne, even though he knew what his future was. And Saul was hunting him down with 3,000 men, it says in 1 Samuel. 3,000 men. That's like 15 times what we have here this morning. We're with Saul trying to find David to kill him. And if you recall the story that David's men were hiding in a cave, must have been a huge thing, and Saul came in to go to the bathroom. And I don't know, of course, we don't know the details of how this all transpired, but somehow David had access to Saul's robe. And so he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And his motives were good. I mean, he wanted to show Saul that he wasn't Saul's enemy. He wanted to show Saul that here God, in fact, David's men said to David, look, the Lord has put him here in your hands so that you could deal with him. David said, no. But David did cut off the corner of his robe because he wanted to show Saul that he wasn't after Saul, that he could have killed him and he didn't. But afterwards, he realized how dishonorable that was to cut off a corner of the king's robe. And the Bible says that it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. The Bible says his heart smote him. He had a contrite heart. He realized he had done wrong. He genuinely owned it and repented. 2 Samuel 24, we have the account of when he numbered his army. And in 1 Chronicles, it actually says that Satan moved David to number the army. And the problem with numbering the army is he was giving into the temptation to trust in the number of his army, to trust in men. Joab tried to talk him out of it, but he went ahead with it anyway, and he yielded to the temptation. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of my servant, for I have done very foolishly. Again, we have an example of David's heart smiting him, being broken, being contrite, being crushed to pieces. And of course, you would expect me to remind us of his sins related to Bathsheba. And if David in heaven, and I don't think he can, but if David could be up there and could be watching us this morning, I could imagine he'd be saying, oh, Dave, must you say this again? It was horrible. His army's out fighting. David should have been out with him, but he was back home. And he happened to see the wife of one of his loyal, most devoted soldiers bathing. He lusted for her and he committed adultery and found out later that she had become pregnant. So he came up with a plan. He plotted a plan to cover his sin. And so he sent to Joab to send Uriah home with a report of the battle. The idea being that after he gave the report of the battle to David, he'd go home to his wife, spend the night, and 9 months later, when the baby is born, everybody will remember, oh, that's right. David had, Uriah had come home for and spent a night with his wife about 9 months ago, and would all be covered up. But God sent Nathan to tell David a story. And he told David the story of a farmer who had many sheep, who had a neighbor who had one little lamb. And this neighbor who had one little lamb received a guest. No. The man who had many sheep received a guest. But rather than taking one of the sheep out of his big flock to prepare to serve to his guest, he stole the one from the farmer who had one. And he killed it and prepared it for his guest. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you're the man. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's the backdrop for Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Again, we see David owning his sin and genuinely repenting. And you see his passion in the Psalms over and over again. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. In Psalms 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He didn't want to be around people who didn't have a good heart. In Psalms 101, verse 5, he says, whoever secretly slands his neighbor, him I will destroy. And the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. In Psalms 101, he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, David recognized that the Lord will not hear him. And so in Psalms 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David had a contrite heart. Solomon, on the other hand, had a lot going for him. He had made some good choices. In 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, King David, got the wrong scripture there. But you remember the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 3 where God came to Solomon and gave him a choice of what he would ask of the Lord. And Solomon at that point was coming into being king of the kingdom, and he recognized his need for wisdom. And so rather than asking for prosperity and honor, he asked for wisdom that he would be able to rule with justice. So he made some good choices. And he had a model father that he could watch with a contrite heart throughout his life. And he had the prayer of his father. In 1 Chronicles David is praying for his son and says, "Give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And he had the godly counsel of his father. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." But Solomon didn't follow through. Oh, he had wisdom and he had knowledge, but he did not have a contrite heart. A quote from Dave Wilkerson: "We never read of Solomon crying out his guts before God. Instead, at the dedication of the temple, he stood with kingly robes on his back and prayed a gracious, majestic, high-sounding prayer, all of which appeared sincere, precise, and orderly. But it wasn't a gut cry, and it didn't penetrate his heart." You see, he understood, and in 1 Kings, he admonished the congregations. He said, "Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as of this day." And Solomon knew the statutes of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find there the commandment that God had given concerning kings. God was prophesying what was going to happen. In Deuteronomy 17, beginning at verse 14, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, lest his heart turn away, and nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." That was the statutes that Solomon understood. How did he do with it? Well, we find the account in 1 Kings chapter 10, in verse 16. Well, here's what was said in Deuteronomy. Then in Solomon's response in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 16, verse 28, "And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kaval. The king's merchants brought them from Kivel at the current price." How do you do with wives? Well, 1 Kings 11, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after following after God.' Solomon clung to these in love." I would suggest he clung to them in lust. "And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart from God." Solomon's prayer, in fact, in 1 Kings having to do with horses, it said he had 40,000 stalls for horses. And where did he get them? From Egypt, directly against the statute of the Lord. Solomon's prayer to walk perfectly before God did not seem to have any effect on his life. He did not have a contrite heart. Solomon shows in all of the accounts of Solomon, I'm not aware of anywhere where he showed sorrow or a sign of repentance. He could openly indulge in this gross sin and immorality, and yet he could go back and to his chamber and write another proverb. In fact, the Bible says he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He was the wisest man who ever lived. He knew better. It's evidenced from his proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence. This is what Solomon wrote. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commands. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21:4, a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Solomon knew the word, and he was quite active in the kingdom. He built the temple, but he did not walk in obedience. He did not repent, and thus we have his sad end. He looked at all the works of his hands, everything he had done, and all the labor which he had toiled. Indeed, it was all vanity, a grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. We're called to have a contrite heart. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so if we're going to have a contrite heart, we need to be aware of what are the ambitions of our heart. What are the idols of our heart? What are the things that our heart craves after that are contrary to God? The Bible says in Psalms 34:18, the Lord is near those of a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Again, Psalms 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So often we can be like the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exhausted. May be exalted. James 4 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Is there malice in our heart? Evil speaking? Does your heart break when you recognize it? 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show him strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. We've already covered this in Hebrews 3. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalms 24:3-4, who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then this beautiful promise, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, or the admonition, do not harden. So in conclusion, who are you this morning? Who am I this morning? As God looks at my heart, as God remembers the last time I was faced with my own carnality, what was the condition of my heart? Did I excuse myself? Did I defend myself? Did I compare myself to others and try to make myself feel better? Or did my heart smite me? Did it become broken? Dear God, you warn us about the deceitfulness of sin. And you warn us about our hearts, which are desperately wicked. I thank you this morning for the admonition that we need to guard our hearts. And we need to be honest about the condition of our hearts. And that, Lord, as you look into the depths of our hearts, what do you see? And I pray that you help us to be honest with you this morning. And if we become calloused, if we are no longer curious about the ways in which our carnality is impacting others that are around us, if we don't have a contrite heart this morning, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to recognize that, because I believe that most of us in this room, that's really what we want. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to not have a contrite heart. We don't want to be proud and haughty before you. We want to have a contrite heart. So I ask you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace to help us at those times when we are confronted with our carnality. Help us to really get in touch with what repentance looks like, with what a contrite heart looks like. And give us the grace to embrace that posture. Through Christ I pray. Amen. I'd like the chorister to come and lead us in a closing song.